yes, I am riding a hoverboard. That's right, and I'm doing it for a couple of reasons. One, just because it's cool, okay? So it's just cool to be riding a hoverboard. Another reason is, hey, 50 is the new 25, so just because I'm over 50 years old, doesn't mean I can't still do fun and amazing things, right? But I really am going to use this for an illustration this morning, but I do have some funny stories to tell you about it, because when this whole thing come about, we're talking about what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to kind of continue the message about shame that Megan was talking about last week. And somehow we got into this whole, you know, vein of, you know, how we kind of balance our lives and we do these different things, this work of balance. And somebody says, oh my gosh, have you ever watched somebody try to ride a hoverboard for the first time and watch them like bite it and eat it and fall, you know, face plant and all that? So, you know, we did a good Christian thing, watched a few of those videos. And then, I was like, holy cow, man, be an awesome idea to ride in on a hoverboard. Problem is, I've never ridden a hoverboard. So I need to learn. So I asked Luke Turner, I said, hey, can you bring me your hoverboard? So he did. He brought in his girl's pretty pink, sparkly hoverboard. And so he brought it in to me, and he's like, okay, let me just help you out, dude. Okay, so now this, he said, I know it looks easy, but let me just get you prepared. Okay, you're going to face plant. You're going to fall. You're going to bite. You know, so just don't freak out. You know, just get back up. Dust yourself off. You know, be okay with falling. It's good. You know, just I don't want you to be scared by it. And I said, you obviously are not aware of my athletic prowess. Okay? Because I'm going to ride that thing, and I'm not going to fall. I'm going to get on that sucker the first time, and I'm going to ride it. So I did what any self-respecting man would do after you make a statement like that. I waited for Megan and Luke to go in their office for a closed-door meeting, which left me out in the room with their youngest daughter, Hadley. I said, Hadley, teach me how to ride that thing. I said, before your mom and dad get back out here, I said, but we just our secret. We won't tell them you taught me. So, of course, she gets on it. She's like this high. She's zipping everywhere. I mean, it's, you know how kids do on ice skating, rink rollers. It doesn't matter. Whatever they do, they just zing around. And she says, okay, now you try it. So I get on it. Of course, first time I get on it, I'm doing this, and a hoverboard's going in my leg. She goes, the first time I did it, I, like, put my arms out, and it kind of helped me get my balance. And I was like, yes, Hadley. Oh, yes, that's it. So next thing you know, I'm kind of zinging around the office a little bit, you know. And, of course, I go into Megan and Luke's office. I open the door with the hoverboard. I'm like, we'll let y'all know I got it. Back right back out, shut the door. First time. And so eventually I make my way out into the hallway. Next thing you know, I'm doing laps around the church. This little sucker's fast. So I go zinging by the preschool foyer, and you know, it's during business hours, so people are out there, and they're looking, they're like, I go zinging by, and they're like, Eddie Tilly, are you on a hoverboard? And of course I stop, and I why, yes, I am. And then I enter the foyer area, and they begin to praise me. They're like, wow, like, how many times, how long have you been, you know, how many times it take you to figure, how many times have you fallen? And I go full-blown Barney Fife now. Yeah, been riding for about 45 minutes. Yeah, I haven't fallen. Yeah, I just jumped right on it and started doing all this cool stuff, you know. Oh, is it that easy? Oh, no. No, it's hard, but, you know, athletic prowess. It's in the genes. So, you know, I'm getting my confidence up. And so finally there's some folks in the office over here. And I was like, y'all, this thing is fast. You won't believe how fast this thing is. Let me see if I can give you a little demonstration. All right, you hear those two little beeps? Let me tell you about the little beeps. I've got folks from the office at this end of the hallway by the cafe, and I start at this end of the hallway by Pastor B's office. And I'm ripping it pretty good like I just was, and I hear those two little beeps. Now, I'm not sure what happened after the beeps. I'm not sure if, because I had three, I just gave you two. It went three. So I'm not sure if after the third beep, it stops because it's like, hey, you're going too fast. Or if I looked down to see what was going on and maybe my weight shifted and that's what stopped it. But bottom line is it stopped. And then I proved the second law of physics. Which is a body in motion tends to? Stay. Yes, and I was. So I'm going through the air like this. Just the hoverboard's back there, and I'm just going. And in my mind, I'm thinking there are half a dozen people right now getting ready to watch me eat the ceramic tile. But then my will and sheer just willpower kicked in. I said, it is not going to happen. I have not fallen yet, and I am not going to fall. And so I break into full-blown Usain Bolt. I mean, my arms are just swinging, and my legs are hitting 8, 10, 12 foot. I look like Dave Ammons going down a hallway. And I did not fall. It took me to the outside wall of the cafe to stop. But I did not fall. True story. So I want to use this today for a little bit of an illustration, because I think it does kind of prove, you know, one of the points I'm trying to make, and that is, you know, as easy as that thing looks, like when you're just on it, and you just lean a little bit, and you do a little bit of this. It's a lot more than that. Like, I'm a little bit out of breath right now, and I'm aware that my calf muscles are tight, and my abs, I can feel my abs. Yes, yes. Angel's like, you ain't got no abs. Yes, I do. I got abs, they're in there. I can feel them right now. But it takes X amount of work and energy to ride that thing and focus. So tell me if you can finish these two verses out of the Bible. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So abundant life. He said, look, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. What about this one? He said, my yoke is and my burden is. I don't think most of us live our lives that way. I think most of us, we wake up in the morning and you're lying there in bed and your mind starts to become more conscious, and the more conscious it becomes and the more the thoughts start to go, they tend to go towards these insecurities, this place on the inside of you that what we're talking about with this shame, which like is this dis-ease with yourself at the core of your being and who you are. Maybe you're thinking about some interactions that you're going to have that day, or some people that you're going to have to deal with that day, or maybe it's just your job in general, or maybe you're thinking about how you missed the mark at work the day before, some things, some deadlines you're supposed to hit, and you haven't done them yet. And I think before we can get going too much in that, because we don't like the way that feels, I think most of us get up and we get out of bed and we step on whatever it is. And it's different for different people. But we have a lot of them to choose from in our culture, because we live in a shame-based culture. And because we live in a shame-based culture, our culture has set up a system whereby we're supposed to get our okayness with who we are and how we are based on what we do, based on the title we have, the place that we live, the car that we drive, the clothes that we wear. Whatever it is, it's different for everybody. It's different for men and it's different for women. But I'm just trying to raise the awareness that, just like we're finding out through the Untangled series with finances, there's a way that our minds get tangled up where we're supposed to see things the way God sees them, but when you're inundated 24/7 with what culture tells you you need to be, then you tend to lose focus on what God says that you need to be. And they actually did a research study on this in Boston. A professor at Boston College did a research study on this, looking at the norms that we have in our society. And so he asked this question. He said, what do women need to do to conform to female norms? And these were the top answers. Thin, nice, modest, and use all available resources for appearances. Then he asked the same question to men. He said, what do men need to do to conform to male standards? And this was the answer, the top answers that were given. Always show emotional control. Work is first. Pursue status and violence. And so what this showed him was that from the moment our children are born, they're born into this system that by virtue of this shame thing that we have going, this thing that tries to get you to feel okay about yourself, girls are inundated with, this is how you need to look. This is what your weight needs to be. These are what your clothes need to be. This is how you need to act. And obviously none of it based on what God says. And for guys, it's the same thing. It's all about, you know, what do you do at work? What's your position? What's your title? And it's like you spend your day, instead of being in this restful, light, abundant life place, you're constantly having to focus and use energy and pay attention to what you're doing. See, I heard that. You're paying attention. See, right now, I'm only connecting with you at a certain level, because I'm having to focus on this. And I know y'all want to see me go off the edge of the stage. But see, the same is true of you. You're hearing what I'm saying, but to a degree, you're not able to take it all in because you're wondering if I'm going to fall off the stage. You're wondering, is he ever going to get off of that thing? Surely he's not going to do the whole message on hoverboard. And no, I'm not, but I'm proving my point. You ever had a conversation with somebody or you've been around somebody, maybe somebody's been around for a long time in your life, and you feel like you can never quite connect with them? It's like instead of you connecting here, where we're designed to connect with people on an intimate level, all you get is, hey, look what I can do. Look at my job. Look at my title. Look at my kids. Aren't they perfect? Look at where I live. It's this thing. It's whatever it is for you, and it's different for everybody. And to some degree, we all fight all of them. And this isn't to make anybody feel bad. It's the system that we're in, and it's a system that we're inundated with 24/7. And so what I'm trying to help us see is how do we get off of that thing? You know, how do we stop to where now we truly have an intimate connection? There's a movie clip that really illustrates very well this whole system we have, this shame-based system. Because if you're operating out of a shame-based system, and if you're operating out of it's all about what you do, it's all about the position that you have, then in our culture, there are certain jobs and certain positions that are viewed as less than. And in this movie clip, you're getting ready to see a group of men who are all working in a profession that through our culture is viewed as less than. And you're very clearly going to see one guy that doesn't see it that way. One guy has kind of got it straight. He's okay with who he is, and it doesn't matter that this is what he's doing right now. He's going to do it and do it to the best of his ability and try to make an impact right where he's at, even though all the other guys around him are like, man, come on. Do you know what we do? I mean, give it up. Quit taking this thing so serious. You're going to love it. It's a great clip. Take a look. You saw that, right? It stands out so easy. You know, you got the guys who could care less. Like, this is a dead-end job. It's going nowhere. They don't care at all. And Paul Blart's like, you know, hey, this is where I'm at right now. I want to be a trooper. This is what I'm going for. But while I'm here and while I'm doing this, I'm going to get it everything that I have. And that really is how our culture operates. And if you don't conform to it, then the tool that is used to try to get you to conform is shame. Now, let me clarify that, because when people hear shame, a lot of times we get this image in our head of deep, dark, depressing, you know, hands buried in your head, just tears flowing shame, and that is one level of shame. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a level of shame that, again, is more about a discomfort at the core of your being and a lack of confidence in who you are in Christ. So really, I'm talking to those of us who are believers, and if you're here and if you're not a believer, I think you'll get the picture of, because we all struggle with it, of where that comes from. And to kind of help you understand the difference between shame and guilt, let me give you a practical example of that. If y'all were to do something, if you did something and it hurt me, whatever it was, hurt my feelings, whatever it was, how many of you would be able to come to me and say, Eddie, you know, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I apologize, you know, please forgive me. How many people could do that? Raise your hand if you could do that. Yeah, everybody in the room. Why? Because that's guilt. And guilt is a good thing. It's something that we use in terms of guilt allows you to hold up an action that you did against a standard of who you are, who you want to be, and make a correction. So you can take this thing that you did and say, you know what, that does not line up with who I am or who I want to be, so I'm going to correct that. That is guilt, and it's useful for us. It's something that we use to improve ourselves. So guilt says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, but shame says, I'm sorry, I am a mistake, and I can't fix who I am. And so that's not what God wants for us. Again, God wants us to have life and life more abundantly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean that life is easy, but there's nothing more tiring. There's nothing that will wear you out more. There's nothing that will distract you more than this sense of not knowing who you are at the core of your being, this identity crisis, if you want to call it that. If you want to know what's wrong with our society right now, with just the absolute craziness that's going on, it's identity crisis across the board. And it's in the church, every bit as much as it is out in the world. So we, to fight that, to battle that, we just have to have a very clear understanding of it. We need, the only way to sort of correct the problem is to understand and go back and see where it started. So of course, to do that, we have to go all the way back to everybody's mom and dad, which is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, they just, you know, I bet Adam, I wonder if he gets tired of hearing people say that on Sunday mornings. I wonder if he's up there in heaven going, it was one time, one time. And it was, but it was one time and one decision that affected the whole human race for the rest of history. So we need to go back to the Garden of Eden, because when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you clearly see that when God first created Adam and Eve, they stood naked before God and were unashamed. Now, we can't even wrap our heads around that. We have no concept or idea of what that even feels like. They're standing naked and they're not ashamed or embarrassed with each other, and they're not ashamed or embarrassed with God. And it's because at this moment in time, in Genesis chapter 2, everything is exactly the way God designed it, which God designed it for us, for Adam and Eve, but for you and I, to be connected to Him here in this place at a spirit level. And when spiritually we're connected to God, there is no identity crisis, because you know exactly who you are, fully 100%, that you are a child of God, and He is your Father, and He is your covering, and He's watching over you. And so now you can thrive. You can do what God's called you to do. He's given you a design. He's given you a purpose. And now that you're connected to Him spiritually and you're aware of that, you now can replace the identity crisis, the shame, the insecurities, with the truth of what God says about you. And now you can thrive. And for Adam and Eve, they were thriving for a half of a chapter. Because by the time you get to chapter 3, now Lucifer comes on the scene and he seduces Adam and Eve. And he seduces them into taking upon themselves how they're going to live their lives, and to take upon themselves what will be considered right and wrong for them to do. Truth is relative, and we will decide what the truth is. And the Bible says the moment that they bought into that seduction, that they were separated from God at a spirit level. There was a ripping or a tearing apart at the spirit level, and immediately, shame came in. And immediately, they began trying to hide. They sewed together fig leaves to hide their most intimate parts from each other. There's no more intimacy now. I need to hide. I don't want you to see this. This part of me is bad. This part of me is dirty. I'm ashamed of this part of me. And then when God shows up, they try to hide their whole selves from God. And so from that moment on now, we're in this cycle. It's part of our DNA. And we can't get away from it. It is always going to be there. As long as we're living on this planet, we're always going to have this degree of shame, this emptiness on the inside that is trying to speak to us. And it has two voices, and everybody's heard these two voices. One is, you'll never be good enough. And the other one is, who do you think you are? You hear those voices every time your boss comes in and maybe gives you a little hope about a promotion. You get all excited about it, and he walks away, and you're like, I probably won't get it. Who am I? I did this, you know, message at 9 o'clock, and a young lady came up to me, and she says, thank you so much for telling me that. She said, my work came to me, and she works here, and they want to promote me. They want to fly me to Dallas for an interview. Now, if you're working somewhere and they're going to invest in you to fly you to Dallas, Texas for an interview, obviously there's something good there. But you know what she was battling with? Who am I? I can't. Why'd they even ask? I can't do that. That's that shame identity on the inside. And we all struggle with it. And so we're in this series called Untangled. And the reason we called it Untangled is because we're trying to untangle our worldview from a secular worldview. Because if you're in here and you're a Christian and you've placed, dadgummit. You know, one of my mentors sitting right over here, he's going, putting really? Come on. But you've put your faith and trust in Christ. then you now, as a believer, the way you're supposed to view yourself, the people around you, and the entire world all comes from the Word of God. Because you know this is the truth, because God is truth, and He is love, and He is grace, and He is mercy, and He has given you all of His truth in this Word, and He gave you this because He knows where we're living. He knows the condition of the culture that we're living in, and He's like, you're going to need this. This now is how you can fight that internal shame that's a part of your DNA that you were born with. But we can replace that. We can replace the wrong messages that are in your head with the right messages of what I say. Now, when I say all that, everybody in here knows that it's true. We all know that it's true. But we also all know that to some degree, we've lost focus of that and we've become entangled with a secular worldview. It was very easy to see when we started Untangled because we started with finances. And so at the beginning of year, we launched Untangled. We started with finances. We showed the Dave Ramsey videos. And we started Financial Peace University classes. And in the first week of the Financial Peace University class, you fill out what's called a group snapshot. And in that group snapshot, you now anonymously, so that you get real numbers, anonymously fill out this piece of paper that says, what is your total non-mortgage debt? How much liquid cash do you have available? And how many open credit card accounts do you have? So you fill that out. And then most everybody was here. If you weren't here, we revealed the numbers that just from about half of our congregation are taking these Financial Peace University classes. So just from half of the congregation, we have nearly $12 million of non-mortgage debt. And the liquid cash was only a fraction of what the debt was. So in a sense, we kind of pulled the covers back on what is your worldview. Because if your worldview is a Christian worldview, and if you do finances exactly the way God tells you to do them, then God makes it very simple. He says, look, I want you to manage your money in such a way that you have plenty. Not only do you have plenty for you and for your household and for your family, but you have plenty now to be a help to others. And I don't want you to go in debt, because to the degree that you go in debt is the degree that you're going to be in bondage and a slave to that person or that entity that you owe money to. It's like putting shackles on you. And I don't want you shackled. I came to give you life, life more abundantly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I don't shackle you. I don't chain you. So stay out of debt. So immediately we realize it's upside down. Why? Again, 24/7, you're inundated. You're inundated with, look, you live in one of the greatest countries in the world. Man, we're prosperous. You can get and do what you want when you want. You want that big boat, that big house, that big car? You go get it. You go get it right now because you work hard for that. So just go get it. Get your plastic, get your loan, swipe it. Man, just look at, don't even care about just ask what the payment is. What's the monthly payment? Let me see if I can afford it. That's the American way. And God says, no, and there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But what God says, He says, look, I just want you to exercise some self-control and some discipline. So when you see that big boat and you want that big boat, I want you to work hard for it. And I want you to work hard and I want you to save up the money so that you can walk right in there and pay cash for that boat that you want. Because what God knows is that if you do it His way, then if it truly is something, it's going to help you weigh, do I really want that? Because by the time you take the time it's going to take to work hard and spend the money, now when you go in there to drop that big bundle of cash, you're really looking at it. And it could go either way. It could be, man, I'm so excited. I'm finally going to get to buy that boat. And you get it. Or it could go, but you know what? I've worked hard. This is a big pile of cash, and that boat looks awesome, but I think I'd rather do this. And again, there's nothing wrong with the things. The things are inanimate objects. What's wrong is when we don't handle things biblically and we don't exercise the self-control and the discipline and we just rush right out. And God knows we're rushing right out into something that's going to shackle us, and that's just not what He wants for us. God wants every one of us to be free. So these voices that are in there, as I thought about the financial snapshot, and you've got the debt that's up here, and you've got the liquid cash that's down here, and God says, no, that, I want that this way. I'd love for this to be nothing, but again, you know, to some degree, everybody has to, there's some things that happen, and you just have to whatever, but at the end of the day, if it could be like this, and what's happening in FPU right now is all these people are jacked up, excited. They're seeing the truth. They're hearing very simple, simple teachings about how to handle your finances, and they're flipping it around. And so next week, we're going to show you that same group snapshot and talk about what has happened in just 9 weeks. And I'm telling you, you're going to be just as shocked as you were to hear 12 million. I think you're going to be shocked to see what people have done in just 9 weeks. Now, the 12 million is not going to be gone. But I can give you one example just from my table. One young couple at my table yesterday, they sent me their information, and they said, Eddie, here's where we're at with Financial Peace University. In these 9 weeks, we've saved up $1,000 and put it in a savings account just for emergencies, just for if something comes up. And we've shut down 3 credit cards, and we've paid off $5,500 in debt, and we're giving more than we've ever given above and beyond our tithes. In 9 weeks. And that's one couple. Can you imagine what's going to happen as that thing has that ripple effect? But I'd be very curious to know if we could do a group snapshot around this whole idea of shame-based identity. How many people in the room, when it comes to being aware of who you are in God and Christ and what God says about you and your identity in Him, if we're not much more aware of how we measure ourselves against our culture based on what we do or how much money we make or where we live or the clothes we wear or how our kids are, our family, what the list is endless, whatever it is. But I think if there was a way to do that anonymously, I think we'd see the same thing, because there's no way you can be entangled that much financially and not be entangled that much across the board. So then what is the solution? It's really simple. It's really easy. This isn't one of those messages that you can spend a whole lot of time teaching and expanding on, because it's really quite simple, because there are a lot of things that involve processes and, you know, there's different things that you can do to help different things. But when it comes to this, there's only one thing that remedies and fixes shame, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what happened on the cross. And it's a very simple fact of you and I just receiving, knowing what was done on that cross, getting it into us and beginning to reverse our identity and who we are. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians. It was written by Paul, and Paul is one of my favorite apostles, because Paul was just a religious guy. I mean, he was the religious of the religious. Before he came to know Jesus, he was in the church, the synagogue, and he knew the word of God backwards and forward. And he was good at it, and he would tell you he was good at it. And he would tell you he was the best of the best. And you weren't near as good at knowing this God stuff as he was. And then he got saved, and he met Christ. And he even said of all that religious performance and all that mess that he was in, he said, I count all of that as nothing, because the only thing that matters is Christ and the cross and what he did and what he accomplished. Paul had this miraculous salvation experience, totally changed his life. And then he wrote, gosh, I cannot talk this morning. Then he wrote over half of the New Testament. And this verse comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so let's remember what we were talking about. Remember, we were in the garden. Adam and Eve make that choice. They decide that they're going to live their lives the way they want to. They're going to decide what's right and wrong. And there's that ripping and that tearing away at a spirit level. And now there's a hole, and the shame has come in. But God had a plan, and his plan was Jesus. And this is what Paul says happened. He, Jesus, died for everyone so that those who received his new life will no longer live for themselves. So we're undoing that. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. We're undoing that. I will decide what is right and wrong for my life. We're undoing that, and we're bringing it back underneath a relationship with God, because you and I couldn't work hard enough. We couldn't be good enough to get reconnected with God. So Jesus said, I'm going to give my life on the cross, and all you have to do is believe that I died for you and put your faith and trust in me, and I will connect you to the Father immediately. And that connection happens. And when that connection happens, we'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. stay there just a second. Stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. What is the human point of view? It's what you drive. It's where you went to school. It's how much money you make. It's the way you look, the way you dress, the way you talk. God's point of view is every single person in this room is a child of the living God, and every single person in this room was worth my son coming and dying for. So every single person in this room is priceless. Every single person in this room is a creation and a work of my hands. Every single person in this room I designed and created to make a lasting impact in this world. There is no greater than, there is no less than. No more judging from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? A what? You're a what? I'm just hearing just a little taint of shame on there. You're a what? Yes, you're a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. You and I represent Jesus Christ. You and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. And God is making his appeal through us. We speak for God, for Christ, when we plead, come back to God. Come back to me. Come back to the truth of what I say about you. Come back to who I say that you are. Because I loved you so much, I was willing to come to this earth, come to this world, and die and give my life for you. Two personal testimonies around this whole idea of shame. Just to see, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I really don't deal with it. I'll share with you. I would have thought that too. You know, you would think that the longer you go with this thing, the easier it is, but it's always there lingering. It's always right underneath the surface. Because if you were to ask me how my life is right now, I'd tell you it's fantastic. If you were to ask me, Eddie, are you struggling at all in your faith? I'd say, no, I'm doing good. But coming out of the Financial Peace University classes, my wife and I were in there, and just like everybody else, we had some debt, and we really buckled down and looked at our budget, got our money under control, got the budget working. And you know, there's X amount of money that was left over at the end of each month. And we're like, well, you know, if we take that money and put it towards our debt, it's going to take X amount of time to pay it off. We're like, we were mad. We were just angry we had any debt. And we're like, we can do that, but who wants to wait, you know, X amount of time? Let's just knock that thing out. And so I'm in those classes, and Dave Ramsey's like, you got to get mad. You got to get mad that you're in debt. You got to get so mad that you start working like a mad dog. You're working 6 days a week. You're working all the time. You're selling everything in the house so much that the kids think they're next. You got to get mad. I'm mad. I'm in there watching the video. I'm mad. I'm going to get out of debt. So I said, and then he's like, make some extra money. Everybody can make some extra money. He said, go to the daggone pizza store right now, and I promise you can get a job, start making some money right now. I said, I'm going to go to the pizza store right now. I'm going to start making some money. So I did. I go right down to Domino's. I said, honey, well, I got to make some more money. We got to get some more money coming in. She started working extra hours at work. I go to Domino's. I get that job. I go home, get my uniform. I put that thing on. I'm like, yeah. I'm Paul Blart, man. I got that thing looking good. Got the black pants, black shirt, black hat. I'm looking sharp. I'm going to go in there, boy. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to knock this debt out. And, you know, I work in a church, so I do get the privilege of working with a lot of people who do get this whole God thing pretty good, and I've got it pretty good. And I step into that store the first time, and boy, did I step into what you saw on that screen. Woo! I mean, a lot of, yeah, you know, it's a pizza place, man. Just a pizza place. And I'm like, yeah, but dude, if I come into this pizza place, I'm going to make it look good, and I'm going to run things good, and I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to try to make a difference. I just got finished watching all these training videos that we're supposed to be jacked up, excited. And all them people, they're like, man, how long you been? You just started, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, you the new guy. Yeah, we know how that is with the new guy. But I battled through all that. I said, I get that. I totally get that. I understand. But I'm like, man, I'm make that my mission. I'm going to go by the time I'm in here for a few months, everybody's going to be like, man, I'm going to start dressing like he does. I'm going to start getting excited like that guy. That was one part of it. You start delivering pizzas around here. It's a big church. You start meeting a lot of people. And of course, everybody opens the door when they first see me. There's a like deer in the headlight look. And the first thing I have to say is, no, I have not lost my job. Still working at the church. And when I explained to him, I said, you know, we're doing the FPU thing, so we're just doing everything we can to make as much money as we can. So I'm working two other part-time jobs, so we're just doing everything we can to bring in money. Oh, that's awesome. There's this one house I went to, and the person opened the door. And when they opened the door, the way that they looked at me, and then they said, oh. And it just hit something on the inside of me, and I could feel myself just kind of shrink back. And it wasn't anything against them because they're doing like everybody's trying to do. They're trying to figure out why the heck the guy I just saw on stage is out here delivering a pizza. So it wasn't anything against them, but the enemy took that thing. And I got back in the car. And I looked at myself in the mirror. Took the hat off. And I felt embarrassed. I'm driving down the road. It took me a while to battle through that thing and fight through that thing because that's what that thing does on the inside of you. It starts attacking your identity. It goes to the core of your being, of who you are. So now all of a sudden you lose sight of the fact that, you know, this is something I'm doing to bring in extra money and I'm not going to be doing this for the rest of my life, but while I'm doing it, I'm going to do it everything I can. You slip into this thing of feeling less than. And it spreads. It spreads like cancer. You know, cancer, our bodies are designed to keep it in check because cancer is just bad cells that multiply. You know, our bodies have these immune systems and our bodies have these check systems. And if you can picture them, it's like people going around inspecting those cells all the time. And the good cells are telling the good cells, good job. You guys grow, multiply. Yeah, we need that. Lots of life. Grow, multiply, all that. And when they come across a bad cell, they're like, oh, no, we got to lock this down. Lock this down. Either you change, you get good, or we're getting ready. We're going to kill you off. But as we get older, our bodies get tired. And some of those systems don't work quite as well as they should. And then sometimes they overlook some cells, and then all of a sudden you've got a tumor that's growing, and now you've got the bad stuff on the inside that's getting bigger. And I think that happens a lot of times with us as Christians, especially ones that have been doing this for a long time. You just lose your edge a little bit, but it's always there. One more story. This weekend, the reason our senior pastor isn't speaking is because he's dealing with some respiratory stuff. That's why he didn't speak last weekend. Last weekend, he was pretty sick. He was running a fever. He was pretty sick. He didn't want to come in and share it with everybody. So he asked Megan to speak. And then this weekend, he was going to speak. He's feeling much better. And he was planning on speaking this weekend. But we had something come up, and Megan Turner had to do some pastoral care stuff with a family in the church. So she was really involved with all of that. And she was going to do a drama for Mike this weekend. And so she wasn't going to be able to do that. So Mike called me and said, you know, hey, Eddie, can you look at this information here? See if you get an idea for a drama. He said, I'm totally okay if we don't do any drama at all. But I just thought if you take a look at it, you know, you might get an idea. I said, yeah, I'll look at it. I'll let you know. So I looked at it and called him back pretty quick. Said, man, I'm good. I feel good about it. I'll put something together and we'll have the drama for you this weekend. And then the next morning I got up and in my quiet time, I'm kind of processing through the drama. And all of a sudden I start getting these ideas for a whole service. And usually when that happens, that's happened to me before. And usually when it happens, I usually get a phone call that day or the next day. And it's like, hey, you know, something's come up. Can you do the weekend? I'm like, yep, ready for it. So I'm getting that download. I'm like, I wonder if Mike's not going to be able to do this weekend. And I came in, and I sat down, and I sent him a text message, typed it out on my computer. Hey, Mike, not speaking anything against your health. I know you're getting better. You're getting well. I'm not saying anything against your health, but I just want to let you know I was working on a drama, and I started getting these other ideas popping in my head. And usually when that happens, it usually precedes you calling me and saying, hey, can you do the weekend? So, again, I'm not presuming anything, not saying that you're not getting better, but just want to throw that out there that if need be, I'm prepared to do the whole weekend. So I read it, and I proofread it. Let me tell you why you need to proofread your text. This happened this week, too. Wanda Lichtenberg, this week, was here on campus, and I was trying to get some information from her, so I texted her. She said, I'm in a meeting. And I replied back and said, well, hey, when you're done, can you pop into the office real quick? Well, autocorrect didn't say pop into the office real quick. What it said was, hey, when you're done, can you poo into the office real quick? Always read your text before you send it. So I've got that text message to Mike, you know, hey, I can do the weekend if you need me to. And I'm sitting there I'm reading it to proofread it before I hit send. And all of a sudden, there it comes. Who do you think you are? You're not Mike. how presumptuous of you. Do you think he even cares if you think you could do the weekend? I mean, you've heard the voices, right? You're going to send that? And I was sitting there and I was struggling with it. And then finally I just hit send. And once I hit send, all that went away. Partly because what you're going to do? It's gone now. He's going to get it. He's going to read it. And he read it. Probably about 30 minutes later, he texted back, thanks. Then you go, what did he mean by that? Was that a thanks? Or was that a thanks? And about 30 minutes later, he said, I'm actually on my way back to the doctor again, so it'd probably be a wise idea if you would take the weekend. But he's doing much better, but his voice is just taking a big hit with the respiratory stuff. So health-wise, he's doing much better. But you got that thing is there. So because it's there, you have got to get into this word. You've got to get into the truth of what God says about you. And we're going to sing through this song that we did at the end of worship. And I want us to sing back through it because if you understand what that verse was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in essence, what Paul was saying is he was saying, look, there's one thing you've got to get straight, and that is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he forever broke the chains that are binding you. You're no longer a slave. He has broken the chains. He has pulled the scales off of your eyes so that you can see very clearly who you are. And you've got to get this into you. Get it into you so that you know who you are. And you begin to become and live and breathe who you are. But sometimes we've just got to hear it, and sometimes we've got to read it, and then sometimes we've got to sing it. So they're going to sing through this, and as they sing through it, if you feel like you want to stand, feel free to stand. If you want to stay seated for a moment, you can stay seated for a moment. But let this minister to you for a moment.